Today we have a dangerous sermon. It's dangerous for two reasons. First, it's dangerous because it might be misinterpreted to give some people security in the fact that they can rest on their own goodness and become complacent in their personal lifestyle. That's the first danger. Secondly, it's dangerous because some people might leave here with a thought that somehow, by cleansing the church of everybody that they don't agree with, somehow they will earn the favor of God. And so as we go through, remember those two dangers, because I don't wish to go down either one of those paths, but I wish to lead us to a third path, which we will talk about as we go along. Now, I would like to suggest that the messages to the churches are cumulative. That is, I mean that you can't take any one message as the whole message that God desires for all of his people. Each message builds on and has part of the other message that you need to keep in mind. For instance, you cannot interpret any of the churches correctly if you don't get the church in Ephesus right. Come back to your first love. Put me as the head of everything. And so as we study today, if we don't keep in mind the messages that have gone before us, we will probably make a wrong turn in our conclusions. So as we study today, I want you specifically to remember the messages that have gone before, particularly the message to the Church of Ephesus, which calls us to keep everything centered and grounded in Jesus Christ. Today, we study the church in Pergamos, the church that was at Satan's throne. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Again, chapter 2. And I told you we weren't going to do this quickly, but I hope we'll do it thoroughly. Revelation 2, beginning with verse 12. And we'll read verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things said he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because there are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, what? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who, what? Overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except he who receives it." As we look quickly at the historical application for the church in Pergamos, the church seems to fit a time roughly from the conversion of Constantine to about 313 AD. And in this time, the church outwardly won the struggle with paganism. Christianity became the state religion. Nominal Christians didn't fear for their lives anymore, but tradition replaced the Bible. And you have many people who remain faithful, but in these centuries after Christ, the church was generally characterized by a spiritual decline, by apostasy, and by compromise. With that as a background, let's look at the city of Pergamos. It was a beautiful city, a very wealthy city. It sat on top of a high mountain, and out across the mountain, out across the valley, you could see the Mediterranean Sea some 15 miles away. And it was one of the cultural centers of the world then. It had the obligatory amphitheater, a huge one, which you can see here. It had a number of temples. It was built on an acropolis high up, and temple after temple, and a large library, actually the only larger library in all of the world at that time was the Library at Alexandria, which was a huge library. Now, there was also a temple there to Aesculapius, which was also a place where they trained physicians. And their god was a serpent-like god here, and you have all seen the symbol of a serpent for medicine nowadays that goes up, twines around the cross. Well, here's another example of this. This symbol is still with us today in the medical system, and it goes all the way back to Pergamos. Now, of all the altars built there, the most famous was an altar built to Zeus. And the reason this was so famous, it was a huge altar. As a matter of fact, they tell me it's in the Berlin Museum now. And it stood out on a ledge of rock, and you can see the ledge up there. It stood out over the ledge of rock, and day in and day out, there were sacrifices and smoke ascending from this altar where they were offering sacrifices to the god Zeus. So the church in Pergamos knew what it was like to live in a pagan society. They, as it was said in the text here, it was as if they were living in the seat of Satan himself. Now, besides this temple, there were other temples. There were temples to Athena, Dionysius. This was a temple to the Emperor Hadrian. And of all things, even an Egyptian temple. So they covered their bases with paganism. They had plenty of it there. Pergamos actually was the first city to openly support emperor worship. Now, we discussed emperor worship before, and we're not going to get into that in a big detail, but basically a worship of the state and its leader. And the Roman conquest of the world, of the then known world, while it was and sometimes violent and sometimes unwanted, but it did bring about a peace and a prosperity. It made for trade that was easy to trade. Ideas were traded. Food was traded easily. Goods were traded back and forth. They had a wonderful road system. The ships and so forth plied the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea there, without any difficulty at all. As a matter of fact, Rome used Egypt as a breadbasket, and most of that was shipped to Rome on the seas. And so life became easier and more comfortable for many. And the Roman government capitalized on this, and this is one of the temples there. That's supposed to be Hadrian. That's what's left of him in his temple. And the altars and temples and images to each different Caesars became a god, and to the point where they were required, as we said last time, to offer a sacrifice to the god each year, to the Caesar god each year, so that they would not be killed. Now, there were many people in Pergamos that were killed because of their faith, and they knew what it was like. And so the church is commended for its faithfulness. We just read that. Now, the text speaks of Antipas, who was killed there. And we're not sure who he was, but he was probably their pastor or a leader in some way. And if so, he would have been one of the angels to the seven churches, because the angels were the leaders of the seven churches. But I want you to notice something carefully as we look at the church here. You pick out the verse. Verse 13. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Now notice this. My witness, the word there is martus, my martyr, my faithful one. Do you see all the my's there? My name, my faith, my witness, my faithful ones. You know what, brothers and sisters, Christianity is personal, isn't it? It's not just a theoretical, pie in the sky, something written down in a book. No, Christianity, if it is real, is something that lives within you. It's part of your being. It's part of your heart. A true Christian, brothers and sisters, cannot have a theoretical faith. And I didn't hear a single amen. Are you not hearing me? Do I need to talk louder?
Amen.
A Christian cannot have a simply theoretical faith. It's got to be something that lives within you.
Amen.
As the song says, I serve a risen Savior. He lives where?
Amen.
Within my heart. I know He lives. I know He lives. So part of this commendation of the church was, you didn't deny my name. You didn't deny my faith. You still have a commitment to me. But then we have that dreaded however. You know, they say never give a compliment if you're going to follow up with a sentence that says but. You've heard that, haven't you? Because it just kind of, you know, I love you. You're just a really nice person. But. And when you hear that, you know, it kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? But that's what Jesus is saying. He said, you've done this and you've done this and this. But. The word Pergamos is at the root of what, where we get our English word for polygamy and bigamy. Now, do those words strike a positive chord in you when you hear those words? They don't with me. Gamos is the word for marriage, and the part which forms the first syllable calls attention to something that is objectionable. So Pergamos in its name signifies a mixed marriage, a mixture of something that is just not quite right, something that is objectionable. Because you see, as we look at it from the Christian standpoint, Pergamos represents a marriage of paganism to Christianity. And it's a marriage that should not take place, brothers and sisters. Get out your Bibles. Let's go to John, the 15th chapter. And we're going to look at verses 18 and 19, John 15. Verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Brothers and sisters, if somebody tells you when you join the Christian church, when you give your heart to God, things are going to get all well, they're lying. Because that's not what's going to happen. Because Satan doesn't care where you are as long as you're not where you belong.
Amen.
He doesn't care. And Jesus is promising us, just like it promised the church that we looked at before, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. And Jesus, in the real Lord's Prayer, which I call it in John chapter 17, as opposed to the disciples' prayer, John 17, verses 14 through 16, Jesus is praying to God about us, you and me. Amen? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Brothers and sisters, when everybody speaks good of us, what does the Bible say? It says beware. We need to be aware spiritually, physically, morally, emotionally.
Amen.
Verse 14, 15, I do not pray, that you should take them out of the world. And this is where we get messed up as Christians sometimes, brothers and sisters. I want to meddle just a little bit right here. When we come into the church, yes, we have a fellowship. We have a brotherhood. We have something special. But we are not to cut our ties to the world around us, because we are to keep those ties open to draw people to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are not just to come together to make a nice little happy community.
Amen.
We are here to reach out. Do I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then sanctify them through truth. In 1 John 3:13, John writes, "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised. Because let me guarantee you, if you are doing exactly what God wants you to do, you're going to go against the grain of the world. That's not possible, brothers and sisters. That's a guarantee. That is a guarantee. And the sad thing is it, unfortunately, we tend to want to make the world love us on the wrong terms. And that's what the church at Pergamos did. The church that is popular with the world today is not a spiritually strong, separated church. The popular church is a church that mixes with the world, that uses the world techniques, that welcomes the unconverted into its fold, that does not desire a change of heart in its people, just a change of location.
Amen.
And God's not interested in that. He's after a change of heart, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
You know, there were issues, again, in this church with the teachings of Balaam. You remember the story of Balaam, don't you? One of the great psychological studies in the Old Testament. Sometimes sit down with it and just pick it apart. Beautiful story. And you recall Balaam was asked to come curse Israel, and he tried to do it. And finally God says, "Okay, I'll let you go if you insist, but you can't say anything except what I want you to say." And so he kept trying to curse Israel because he wanted that money. He wanted the money he could have got from doing that. And he set up idols and sacrifices on the mountains and tried to curse Israel. He just couldn't do it. God wouldn't let him. And every time he opened his mouth, a blessing came out. Which means, brothers and sisters, if God wants to bless you, nobody can curse you. Amen?
Amen.
And then he went to Balak and he says, "Okay, we can do this another way." He said, "Get all of your sexiest women." And he said, "Go out and put an altar up right next to the camp." And he said, "Start your pagan rites. And you'll seduce them." Did it happen? It happened. And it worked. The Israelites were seduced by gluttonous feasting, wanton fornication, which was part of the worship services of those pagans. And in virtually every pagan worship, there was feasting, which would have included food sacrificed to idols, and sanctioned or even encouraged immorality. So Balaam sought to bring about apostasy directly, and to a point it worked. To a point it worked. Many Israelites lost their lives because they compromised their faith and went literally a-whoring after other gods. Now, appropriately enough, Balaam was killed along with those who had hoped to hire him and induce Israel to sin. And this is the same judgment that is promised here in this passage for the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans who dwelt in Pergamos. You see, Balaam sought to bring apostasy directly. The Nicolaitans sought to bring it about with compromise. And you know what? Satan hasn't changed his tactics at all. In fact, he's had thousands of years to perfect them, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
And he's trying to do it to us. And you may have felt it in your life. Jesus' response, his counsel to the church. Verse 16, he says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Now you notice in this instance the description of Jesus Christ that is given is the one who demonstrates his judicial authority. It sees him as judge, as executioner, as the one who brings things as they should be. And he's going out not just to judge the world, brothers and sisters. He's coming to judge the church. And what is the sword that is coming out of his mouth?
The
Word of God. Thank you. You've been listening. The Word of God. Hebrews says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. And it is the Word of God coming out of his mouth that is like a two-edged sword. It's a double sword, judging, moving fast from side to side, and punishing. The instrument of judgment falling upon those who are deserving of that judgment. Interestingly enough, the Roman governor in Pergamos had the right of the sword. That is the power of life and death. He says, if you do not deny your Lord, I will kill you. You don't worship the emperor, you will die. And Jesus of the church of Pergamos says, yes, but if you do that, I will kill you. And it will be an eternal death from which there is no resurrection. I will defend and cleanse my own. In essence, what he's saying is the ruler of this world can take your life now. But Jesus says, don't be afraid of those, be afraid of those who can put you into death eternally without any hope. In Matthew 10, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He who has an ear, let him hear what? What the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. To the one who overcomes, I will give some hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except he who receives it. You see, the believers in Pergamos were encouraged to be involved in the pagan sacrifices and involved eating and immorality. And they lived in a society which was invading the church. And brothers and sisters, society is invading our church. They were coerced to worship the emperor to receive a certificate and avoid discomfort. And because of these things, they lived in a state of hostility to their faith. But the promise remains to the faithful. If you repent and turn to the Lord, you'll be given hidden manna. What is manna? Food from heaven. That's always there. It tastes good too. According to what it says in the Exodus, sounds pretty good to me. Like wafers with honey. So if you refuse to eat the pagan feast, I will give you a heavenly feast. One that's imperishable. If you're an overcomer, instead of a paper certificate saying, hey, you have pinched incense to the emperor, I will give you a stone with your name written on it, which is permanent, will last throughout eternity. And I will also invite you to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And that's going to be a real feast, brothers and sisters. That's going to be a real feast. And on this white stone, a new name is written. A new name is associated with a new character. Anybody here ever struggle with their character? I really wish this thing wouldn't keep popping up, you know? I really wish, you know, God would just take it away from me so I didn't have to struggle anymore. Well, you know, he wants us to struggle because that's how we build our strength, right? But remember Jacob when he was wrestling at the brook Jabbok. And he mistook the angel for Esau. And all night he's wrestling back and forth. He feared for his life. And finally, he must have been pretty strong to wrestle all night with an angel. But he was getting tired by the time morning came around. And the angel says, I got to go. And he says, you're not going anywhere until you bless me.
Amen.
Did he get a blessing? He got a blessing. Did he get a new name? His name went from a planter to something much, much more positive. When the angel wounded his thigh and crippled him, he demanded a blessing and he got it. The supplanter became one who prevailed with God. Wouldn't you like to have that name? Larry DeWitt prayed and he prevailed with God. Amen.
Amen.
I love it. I love it. So this new name indicates a new character. So let's apply this today, right here and now. Satan still wants to bring the church into compromise and apostasy. And brothers and sisters, this can be deceptive. And it can start in a number of ways. Well, you know what? I just don't see what's wrong with that. Have you ever heard that before? I'm not going to ask if you've ever said it before. Do you think that's what God really means? Well, you know what? I just don't see it that way. One that you can add all sorts of stuff to. Well, I think. I asked one time at a board meeting the people that quit saying what they thought and asked what God thought, and they got mad at me. What about this? And the world is different now. Shouldn't we do things differently? Or just a little bit won't matter. And step by step, a movement on the easy way, looking for the wide path and not the straight and narrow. And apostasy, brothers and sisters, can also begin with self-congratulation over our perceived correctness or zeal. I'm zealous for the Lord, therefore I must be right. And then we try to wield that sword and end up killing people spiritually. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its ways are the ways of what? This exact verse is repeated twice in the book of Proverbs, by the way, word for word. Proverbs 6:10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And go with me to Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. I went by the field of the lazy man. And let's make this a parable, okay? This is a lazy man spiritually. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Well, you know, maybe we need a few messes around to remind us and let us contemplate on what shouldn't be done. When I looked, I saw it and considered well and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Spiritual poverty, brothers and sisters, comes in the same way. Sleep and slumber. Being distracted by the affairs of life. Letting things get between you and God without even being aware of it. And brothers and sisters, as God's children, we need to be awake.
Amen.
We need to be alert to what's going on around us. We need to be sensitive to the spiritual truths and spiritual untruths.
Amen.
We're told to rightly divide the word of truth, brothers and sisters. We need to know what truth is and what error is. We need to wakefully accept the word of God that comes from his mouth. We need to accept his sword that we can avoid the pitfalls that are laid in our path. That is why the challenge to the Ephesian church is so important to us. It is the foundational challenge for all of us. You see, is our doctrine or our actions based not on what we feel is right, but on what we have experienced as a response to the Ephesian call to this relationship with Jesus Christ that is overwhelming. You know, what we think, or what we feel, or what somebody else thinks, or what somebody else feels, does not make truth. In Eve's mind, the fruit was good for many things. It was beautiful. She could probably smell it, and the taste buds got busy, and she started salivating. And it was promised that if she ate this, she would become wise, and she would know more. How did this begin? It began first by discounting the relationship with her Savior. And then secondly, discounting her relationship with her mate as she wandered from him. And then she let down her guard concerning the warnings of God. And then she remained on enchanted ground, arguing about what God meant by his command. And then she took the fruit, and the rest, as they say, is history. And it began by discounting the relationship. The message to the in a nutshell, hold fast to the faith you have. Has immorality crept in on you in some fashion? Think about it. Is compromise clouding your vision? Brothers and sisters, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the first and last. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he continues to lead you. You see, today God is calling you to faithfulness. How do you respond to that call? God is not calling you to be perfect right now. He's calling you to perfect faith right now. And brothers and sisters, the perfect faith will lead to a changed life. Amen. How do you respond to that call? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've challenged each and every one of us with this message. Lord, help us, with the help of your Holy Spirit, to examine our lives. Lord, to see in what areas we may be tempted by the Balaamites or the Nicolaitans in our lives. And Lord, help us to keep our faith and our sight and our hope ever in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.